If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 13. We are observing the Lord's Supper this evening. I want to gear the message tonight toward that very thing. In fact, I want to look at it from an angle that I don't believe I've studied it from up until this time. We have never looked at it in quite this way before. I want to look at it in light of that night when Jesus first introduced the Lord's Supper to the 12 disciples. It's the night before he is going to be crucified. It is the night that he reveals to them in a very plain and clear way that this is it. His ministry is coming to an end. The reason why he came into the world is about to be fulfilled. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And as they are seated around the table, there's the 13 of them. 12 disciples in Jesus Christ. And as they're met around that table, Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray him. Put yourself in that situation, would you? Here are a close-knit group of people. We might say the closest-knit group of people in all the world at that time. And Jesus informs them that one of them is a betrayer. And it strikes to their very hearts because they wonder, is it me? And notice the passage as we begin in verse 21, chapter 13, book of John. It says, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, perhaps Judas had the bag, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of for the feast, or that he should maybe give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, told us that before we come to the Lord's table, we are to examine ourselves. And what I would like for us to do as we look at this passage for a brief moment, I would like for us to examine ourselves as we look at four of the men at the table tonight. Four men who sat around the table and ask us to look at ourselves as we look at them. Let's look at these four men. Number one, let's look at the first man who had a secret. The first man, he had a secret. Who was this man? This man was Judas. This man had a secret that was unknown to the other apostles. They had no idea what he was thinking about. They had no idea that inwardly he was an enemy. They had no idea that inwardly he was a man who had hidden sin in his life. He was a man who was plotting against Jesus Christ. He had already made arrangements that he was going to betray Jesus Christ. And he had that hidden and no one else knew about it. Now we know from Scripture that Satan was not a Christian. He was an unsaved man. But you know, as we study the Word of God, the Apostle Paul told us as we come to the table that we are to examine ourselves. And why is that? Because even as a child of God, it is possible to come to God's table and to have sin in our lives. Something hidden within that we know about, but maybe no one else does. No one else is aware of what is going on. They have sin in their lives and it's unknown to their friends, to the preacher, or even to the family. But eventually that sin comes to roost. One night a preacher had just finished, a preacher named Dr. Brown, had just finished his evening service, and he was rather discouraged. Not that many people had shown up that night. It seemed like the preaching came hard that night. He just did not have a great deal of liberty, and there just wasn't any response at the invitation. And he was just a little down. And after everyone had left, he had gone back, and he was sitting down at his desk, starting to get his books together and to put them into his briefcase. And as he was doing that, there was a very light knock at the door. And in came a man who had listened to his message that night. The man came in and he sat down and he set his elbows on the table and he looked very directly into the pastor's eye. And he said, "I came to church tonight with a very heavy load on me." He said, "You know I work at the bank." He said, "For the last 6 months I've been dipping into the register at the window that I work at, and I've been able to juggle the books so that no one knows, and I've been using the money to gamble." He said, "I've told no one about this. You're the only one that I know." And he said, "But when it all comes out," he said, "I know I'll lose my job." He said, "I know it's going to tear my wife and kids apart." He said, "I know I'll be a wreck." He said, "But the message tonight," he said, "the truth of my sin that I've been covering up," he said, "I cannot leave it go covered any longer." And he said, "You're the only one that I know I can turn to." Dr. Brown talked with him. Here was a man that was truly broken over his hidden sin, his secret. He prayed with the man. He prayed for the man. Dr. Brown said, "I'd like for you to come back and meet me early tomorrow morning." So the man did, and the two of them together walked down to the bank and sat down with the president of the company and explained to him exactly what had been going on. And the pastor said, "Mr. President, you can do whatever you want." He said, "But this man was so broken over his hidden sin." He said, "I believe he's ready to do what's right." They offered a plan to the president of taking money out of this man's check for the next months ahead if the president would allow it, and keep a very close watch and guard on the man. And the president accepted it. And as the man walked out of that office, he looked at the pastor, and he said, "Pastor," he said, you don't know what a burden has been lifted. You don't know how difficult it has been for me day in and day out to go to work and to have that secret sin weighing on me day in and day out, to be free of that." You know, Judas wasn't the last treasure to ever experience something like that, to ever cheat, steal. Sad part is that I know of several occasions when someone has helped in a church setting and has stolen even from the church. And to hide that within is something that just begins to work on us and to work on us. But you know, even in the times in which the Word of God was penned, one from inside the group has always been able to do much more damage than the attacks of Satan from without. And do you realize if we even as a believer have sin in our lives, the effect that it has on the rest of the congregation, even though we think it's hidden, the effects are devastating. Let me show you a passage that is just amazing to me. Turn to the book of Jude. Right there at the end of the New Testament. Even people that appear to be working for God can secretly be hiding things. Notice what it says here in Jude. First of all, look at verse 3 with me. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, notice, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? For there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. They are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what about these men? Turn the page in my Bible, maybe not in yours, but look in verse 12. What does he comment about these people? He says, these are spots in your love feasts or your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. They clouds they are without water, carrying about by winds trees whom fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now, the feasts of charity or the love feasts, that was a term that was commonly used to represent when the early church gathered together around the Lord's table. They called them love feasts. And he said, these men are spots in your love feasts. In other words, those who are appearing on the outside to work for God, but inwardly are full of sin. And that word spots is a very interesting word. That word spots in your love feast, that word spot carries the idea of being out in a very shallow area when you're coming into port from the sea. And they are rocks that do not show on the surface, are hidden underneath the surface of the water, but jut up from underneath, and when the boat comes through, it does not see the rocks until it's too late, and it rips a hole in the boat. That is that term, spot. They are rocks hidden underneath the surface of the water. And what's he saying? He's saying that when there is sin in the church, and it is remaining hidden by those people, it affects the rest of the church. Why? Because sooner or later, that thing that is hidden is going to wreak terrible damage within the church. And so he gives a warning. He says, there was a man who had a secret, and his name was Judas. He was hidden from the rest of the disciples. But in our terminology, he was a member, but he was unconverted. You know, we do not have the ability to look into the hearts of people. God's the only one that can read a heart. But you know, when we see people who go to church, maybe for a while, and then quit, and have absolutely no desire to come back, you talk with them, and there just doesn't seem to be any fruit. It's not for me to decide, except it is for us to continue to give them the Word of God and say, listen, here is what the Word of God says. Aren't you interested in what it has to say? I was just reminded of that recently when I was reading an article of an editorial that was written in the newspaper of a group of fellowship of churches. And it says, this church has just recently stricken 1,000 names from its roll. Technically, the names were put on an inactive list, but they no longer will be reported as part of the membership. Says, too many of our churches are maintaining membership roles for bragging purposes. Frankly, it isn't quite honest. Selfishly, it clouds the report from the churches, and thus it is not fair to the active members. It's simply a boast for us to say we have over 4,000 members, wrote Pastor J.D. Gray, as he explained his actions to the church. The actual fact is we have over 4,000 names, but 35% of them have strayed or have just disappeared. And what he was in essence saying is we've got people that are probably on the church roll but are unsaved. And he is just being very honest and saying, listen, we can't make the final decision, but we are grieved that there is no interest in being in God's house. The first man had a secret, Judas. But let's also look at another man. The second man wanted to know the secret. We go back to our passage in John 13. And this one was Simon Peter. He wanted to know the secret. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spoke. Now, here's why I like Simon Peter asking that question. He told John to ask Jesus. John was right beside Jesus. And here's why I like the fact that he asked that question, because he wasn't just being nosy. If we were to turn to the parallel passage in Matthew 26, verses 21 to 25, we won't take time to do it, but here is why he wanted to know. Because in that passage, it makes it very clear that Simon Peter said, Lord, is it I? In other words, he said, Lord, as you look in my heart, am I hiding sin? Am I the one who is causing a stumbling block? He wasn't interested in examining someone else. He was interested in examining himself. He wanted to know the truth about himself. He wasn't seeing if he could uncover some dirt on someone else. He said, God, look into my life, and if there are things in my life that need cleansing, God, would you please do that? You know, we have to admit, we don't like to hear preaching about our shortcomings, but you know how much better to be warned now and to stand before Jesus and have him say, well done, than to stand before Jesus someday and say, why did you keep that covered? Why did you keep that covered? And you know, it's so much better to have it dealt with now, to have our sin exposed by the Lord Jesus, to have him uncover it, and to have those sins dealt with, to have that fellowship restored, than to continue and to be condemned with that sin. Time a man asked, he said, well, I felt like you were preaching to me tonight. Well, listen, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and deals on the heart. And if we feel it, maybe we ought to take a look at why is the Holy Spirit dealing with us? The fact is that every time the Word of God is given, we ought to be like the most hungry person in the world to walk with God, says, Lord, is it me? Is there something in my life that I am so used to doing that I just let it slide? I don't even think about it anymore. God, I want to be pure before you. Second man, he wanted to know the secret. Lord, is it I? We come to our third man that I want you to see, and that's in verse 23. And the third man discovered the secret. That was John. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And he's the one that Peter connived into asking. He said, why don't you ask the Lord who it is? And so John did that very thing. John asked him. The thing that I want you to see about the one who discovered what he was like on the inside and discovered the truth is the one who was closest to the Lord. This is the one that is identified in verse 23, whom Jesus loved. This is the one that had that special walk with Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture in the New Testament, we see John referring to himself as the one who Jesus loved. We see other passages talking about that close relationship that John had with the Lord Jesus. The fact is, he was close to the Lord. And let me tell you something, folks. The closer you walk with Jesus Christ, the more secrets God reveals in your own life. The more He illuminates. I've heard the illustration many times, but I think it's one of the best ones. Jesus Christ is the light. And the closer we get to the light, the more we see ourselves as we are. We have lights that are thinking about flickering on and off tonight. Well, if the lights were to go out and we were to turn on a single light up here in front, and you were to stand in the back of the auditorium, and that's the only lights that was on, you could look at your hands or look at your clothes, and they might look fine. But you take about 8 steps forward, and you look at them, and you say, wow, I've got a spot on my coat. And you keep walking all the way up, and when you get up to the closest, you can get right up to the light, you can tell what kind of spot it is. Now listen, to have Jesus Christ, to walk closely with Jesus Christ, is not a person who's going to walk in perfection. But rather, when they soil themselves by the world, they are so close to Jesus Christ, to the light, that when something happens in their lives that is sin, they are so close to the light that they see it immediately and they are conscious of it. God reveals that secret sin in their lives and they're ready to deal with it. And the people that walk closely with Jesus Christ are not going to be perfect, but they are going to have a very short sin list. They're going to want to deal with it because when they're with Jesus Christ, they're very conscious of the dirt and the soil. What do we see about John? He discovered the secret. When I hear testimonies, occasionally a testimony that someone gives will just grab me. Occasionally I'll be listening to the radio as I'm traveling in visitation, and a sermon that I'm listening to will just grab me by the shoulders and shake me as I'm driving. And I think, what is it about what he is saying? And you know, many times as I listen to what they're having to say, the fact is probably 90% of the time, it gets a hold of me because I realize that what they are sharing in that message is something in which God got a hold of them. God burdened their heart with something in their own life, and as they shared it with us, with me as I was listening, it had an impact on me. And I think we have to ask ourselves the question, how far away are we from the light? Do we see what God wants us to see about ourselves? Do we see what He wants to reveal to us? Fourth man that I see is the fourth man knew the secret all the time, because that fourth person was Jesus. He knew the secret of Judas. He knew everything about him. And I'm reminded of the fact that no secrets in my life or in yours are ever kept from Jesus Christ. There are no secrets from God. He knows everything. Nothing gets by Him. I'm reminded of Psalm 139. I think it's good for us to look at that tonight and be reminded of it. Turn to Psalm 139. There is not a secret that I can keep from God, because He knows everything. Psalm 139, look at what the psalmist said in verse 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. In fact, Lord, Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my mouth, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He goes on to say in that passage that God even knew him while he was in his mother's womb. The fact is that there are no secrets from God. He knows everything. And as he looks in my life tonight, he looks in it and he sees everything. And that's why as we come before the Lord's table tonight, that God says, don't you think you ought to examine yourself? Why does he ask us to do that? 1 Corinthians 13 explains it. And chapter 11, two together, because God looks at our lives and he understands all about them. But he wants us to see ourselves for who we are. And when we see ourselves for who we are, we're willing to confess and to make sure our lives are clean, and to have fellowship with him. To be like John. John, who was close to the Lord. And being close to the Lord was very sensitive to what Jesus had to say. And that's God's desire for us tonight. To look at our own lives and to examine ourselves and ask God if we are truly honest in our standing with him. If there are things in our lives that we recognize that God is not pleased with, that we acknowledge them as such, confess them, and experience that renewed fellowship. Let's bow in prayer.